of the morning. This morning I'd like to continue with our study in the book of Romans. This will be number 33 in our study, and we have a subtitle called Hope Maketh Not Ashamed. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 5 for our text. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because if you're earnestly expecting, that's what hope is, to earnestly expect. And if you're earnestly expecting, then you do something about what you're earnestly expecting. If you truly believe, then you act upon your belief. Brother Branham preached the message called Hearing, Recognizing, and Acting upon the Word of God. And if you do not act upon it, then you either haven't heard, or you might have heard, but you didn't recognize what you did hear. Remember in Matthew 13 when Jesus told us that he spoke in parables, lest those who were not ordained to believe might somehow understand. They might hear and recognize, and then God would have to heal them. Therefore, if we truly have a hope, which is an earnest expectation, that can only be possible if we have recognized what we have heard and if we understand what we have heard. Then we can and will prepare for whatever that he's trying to show us. By the way, I'd like to welcome Brother Derek's parents this morning. It's nice to see you again. God bless you. And so Paul says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now last week we examined this thought in the light of God's love and how it is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Because he says, our hope maketh not ashamed. We're not ashamed because we have a hope. And he says, and because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that's why we're not ashamed. Now, as I said last week, we examined this love of God that's shed abroad in our heart, which actually means to be poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We found that this love is his very life that he poured out into us. As Jesus said, there is no greater love that a man has than he lay down his life for a friend. To lay down your life for a friend. And since Jesus was the expression of his Father and could only do what the Father showed him to do, then he had to do what God did. Then if Jesus laid down his life for us, God must have done the same. Now you say, how could God, who is immortal, have laid down his life? Now we know that God cannot die, and let's face it, if we have his life in us, neither can we die. Oh, this tabernacle of this death, this hybrid body, can surely die. For so God said, in that day that you eat thereof, that's the day you're going to die. And so it must. But Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there are bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, we'll examine chapter 15. And beginning at verse 33... Paul says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now this word evil means wrong thinking. Simply, wrong thinking will corrupt good manners. And he says, wrong communication. And the word communication means to be in the company or to associate those people who are wrong. That will corrupt, to lead away from the state of knowledge and holiness, good manners or character. So if you run with the wrong group, your character is going to be marred. The old expression, you go to bed with the dogs, you wake up with fleas. Birds of a feather flock together. Now notice in verse 34, awake to right wiseness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Notice, awake and sin not. What is sin? Join. It's unbelief. Disbelief. Why do they not believe? Because Paul tells us that they do not have the knowledge of God. Therefore, they do not believe. and therefore it's shame to them. So, brother, sister, if you have an understanding, then hope maketh not ashamed. But those people who don't have an understanding, it becomes shame to them. They don't know which way to go. And so they go into a political aspect. See? Notice in verse 35, we'll read 35 to 38. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except that it die first. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. In other words, you don't put in the carcass and get back a carcass. You put in a seed that has life in it, and then you get back the body that has life in it, the manifestation. You don't plant a rose bush hoping you'll get more rose bushes. You plant rose seed. You don't plant a ear of corn or a stalk of corn, or you plant a whole corn plant into the ground hoping you'll get more. You won't get more. You plant the kernel of corn, one seed, and you'll get back more. And that which thou sowest not that body that thou shalt be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. I love what Paul says here. Every seed is given its own body. And not all seeds have the same body. Notice verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now that's important for us to know. Because he tells us that the doxa, or the glory of the terrestrial, is not the same as that of the celestial. Therefore, as long as we are in the body of this death, as Paul tells us in Romans 7, we do not fully understand what our celestial body understands. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, he says, Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, brother, sister, as long as we're in the body of this death, we don't have a full understanding. But he says, your terrestrial body, the doxa, the glory, which is the assessment, the judgment, and the opinion that's in this body of this death, is not the same as the one that's representing you in heaven. That celestial body. He says there is a body celestial, there is a body terrestrial. See? Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. And we'll read from verse 14, where Paul explains to us the operations of God in the body of this death. Beginning at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that's the things I seem to do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't quite know how to go about. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I don't want to do, that I seem to do. Now if I do that I don't want to do, it is no more I that's doing it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find therefore a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I find myself serving the law of sin. Let's continue. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Although this warfare is taking place, God is not looking upon the outer man. He's looking upon the inner man. He's looking upon the desire. And therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because God doesn't look at your body. He looks at your soul. He looks at your heart. He looks at your desire. But as Brother Branham said, he said, we've gotten to the place in this hour. He said, remember in the old days, God told them to bring forth a sacrifice. And when they would bring forth that bloody lamb, they would bring forth that lamb, that perfect lamb. And they would hold that up, and the high priest, he would cut the throat of that, and the blood would drip down upon the hands of the sinner. And as he felt that warm blood coming forth and working through his fingers and down his arms and down his side, and he'd hear that bleeding lamb crying out, he would identify with the death of that lamb. Oh, sincere. When you're standing there, brother, sister, and something is dying, it's giving its life for you, you can't help but be sincere. But just as many men in war, just as many men in law enforcement, or in the gangs, the first time they took the life of another, it was a pretty difficult thing. But as they began to do it, as the people began to go, every year they'd go and they'd do it. They'd hold up that sacrifice. And it began to become common to them. And the sincerity left. Until finally they came to the temple, this is the annual thing, and they said, you know, I think I might have sinned this week, so let me see, I'll take that one over there. And so Jesus saw what was going on. The sincerity had completely left the people. It became tradition. He said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the traditions of men. And so it come to the place where he took a whip and he ran him out of God's house. He said, this shall be called a house of prayer. Where is our sincerity gone today? Does it take a calamity? Does it take a death? Will it take a squeeze? Or a tribulation? To cause people to break the ice? And become sincere again before God? Where is our heartfelt conviction to do that which is right before God? We have our little fusses. We have our little squabbles. Our eyes are completely off of what's going on in this hour. We see it approaching. Congress knows what's approaching. And yet they're so bipartisan, or so unpartisan, they're so partisan, whatever you call it, that they look at the trifles of a man in office instead of looking at trying to save a nation from financial ruin. The depression's coming, brother, sister. The year 2000, there's no stopping it. Man is so dependent upon the technology that he's put himself in a hole. When our own senators are meeting regularly and they're scared to death, their own words. And they see it coming fast. The destruction of this nation. The destruction of the world. Financially. The markets will crash. Technically. 40% chance that all the electricity be out in this nation. It is so hooked together with grids that if one grid goes down, they begin to pull electricity from the others. If two grids go down, you're done. Because two grids cannot support the rest of the nation. And when the electricity goes, There's no water. The pumps will shut off. The gas pumps will shut off. The food will stop coming. And just as in Israel, when the people began to eat their own flesh, and the Senate says the biggest worry they've got is riots in the cities. He said when those welfare checks stop coming in, he said those people will become animals. They'll start rioting. Look, even in this little city, in the early 1970s, they had riots right downtown. They stopped Highway 71, I believe it was. Riots in the city. What do you think New York's going to be like? Chicago, Los Angeles, Dallas, Atlanta, all the major cities. When people can't get food, they can't get water, and they have no money to buy it, they're so dependent on an ATM card when not one of the ATMs in the United States, as of last year, a year ago, were year 2000 compliant. Not one of them, according to the Senate investigation. Not one of them. When the hospitals, there's what, 8,000 hospitals or something like that in the United States? 80,000 doctors? There's 16,000 different types of hospital equipment. 2,700 of those types are not year 2000 compliant. What are they going to do when people start dropping dead? You know, years ago, you could go to your doctor's office. He'd have a little card with your name on it. He'd say, what's ailing you? Well, I've got a pain here. What would you do? Get the stethoscope out. The nurse would pump up and they'd read his blood pressure. What then would he do? He might write down a prescription or something. You'd go down to your local pharmacy. That was it. You didn't need technology. But today you go in. You've got a card. You've got to have a card. You give that card, they run it through a scanner, or they type in your code, up comes their computer. Their computer then links them to HMO someplace, some distant city. Everything is dependent. Then when the doctor says, well, we have to do this for you and this, they type it in the computer, and off it goes to the hospital, making reservations for you, for your appointment. Everything's going to shut down. It'll shut down. Then finally, the people might get sincere, but you know it's going to be too late. You get sincere today. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope, earnestly expecting, maketh not ashamed. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. What happened? Here was a man out in the middle of the desert building a ship. How ridiculous. Building a ship. The technology they had back then, brother, sister, was far superior to what we've got today. Noah wasn't just a man with an old wooden, big old wooden hammer and putting in a peg here and there. Those pyramids were built, they say, by Enoch. The Great Pyramid was built by Enoch. Stones that are 20 tons in weight. You couldn't put a razor blade between them. They're honed so perfect. And we have no technology today to lift those stones. It had to be either atomic power or some type of levitation power, but far superior to what we've got today. Many mysteries throughout the world. You've got actual runways up in the Andes Mountains. You've got people that had brain surgery. Their skulls were dug up out of the pyramids down in South America. You know what it calls ziggurats. Technology, brothers and sisters, that was far superior today. And they said, we can shoot the moon. There is no water. There is no rain. Because up to that point, the scripture tells us that God watered the earth by the dew. The earth was perfectly at 100% access, perfectly upright. Always spring and winter. Spring and fall. The way it turned. Perfectly upright. I'd say this is the sun here. And here's the earth. It was perfectly, always hot at the equator, but always cool. North and south of the equator. The same, all the time. The same as it turned around. But what happened? Brother Bram said that when that atomic bomb blasted, it turned the earth at a 4.5 degree axis, and now you had winters, you had summers, you had water, you had heat and cold, you had condensation, you had rain. God never destroyed man. Man destroyed himself. And yet here's this man, 120 years old, or greater than that, but he preached righteousness for 120 years. And not one person outside of his own family listened to his message. Now we say, well, you know, that's a nice Bible story. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many truly believe the message that God has come to warn us? God is in every age, brother, sister. He sent a prophet to warn the people, then judgment came. God doesn't change. No, sir. So we read in Romans 7. Excuse me. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. But notice how Paul tells us about the difference between the inner man and this outer man of flesh that he calls the body of this death. He tells us that they war between them. And that is what is meant by the glory or the doxa of the one being different from that of the other. We bypass our theophany to come to this world to be tested. Christ didn't. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the foundations of the world. He did not bypass his theophany. Therefore, if we could just come into such a close relationship with our own theophany, that we could hear from that theophany, we would then come to a place when mortal would begin to put on immortality. Notice verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from glory from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. In other words, this body, this death goes down, but an incorruptible body comes up. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. That is, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Word of God. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. You think when you die and this body goes to the grave, that's all of it? That's not what he says here. There's a spiritual body. See? Now, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Albeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, from who is this Melchizedek? Brother Bram said, then after you recognized the very word of God was eagle food, then you left the other food. You've then been formed into the living image of the living God you heard from your theophany. If this earthly body be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians. And instead of chapter 15, let's go to chapter 5. (Clears throat) beginning of verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is as not as much named among the Gentiles. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Let me just wait a minute. Let's go to Second Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, in other words, if this body be dissolved, we have another building. We have another body. And house not made with hands, not come forth by a sex act, but a spiritual house already waiting. If this body be dissolved, we have another body already waiting. For in this we groan, in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing, whilst we are in the home of this body, at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So Paul says, because God has given us His Spirit to quicken us, it causes us to long to be accepted by God. And as long as then we live in the body of this death, we try to conduct ourselves in a manner knowing that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Brother Branham said from healing, explaining healing and Jairus, he said, right now we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like Him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justified. Is that right? Those who He justified, He has, past tense, glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there, or what we are here, is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your body's awaiting. From the trial, he said, and I'd like to stop here on Noah's witness and let you know this, that there'll come a time that when men and women, the church will be going right ahead preaching and believing that they're getting saved, when the door will be closed, just like it was in Noah's day. If you're not in, you get in now, because God will close the door and there will be no mercy left. No more mercy. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Remember, one time even the disciples said to Jesus, why does the scribe say that Elijah must first come? Them disciples, and Jesus said, he's already come and you didn't know it. And they understood that it was John the Baptist that had been done here on earth. And done been beheaded and went up to glory. And the thing that they were looking for was already in the past. And one of these days, men and women will cry out, but it'll be too far, be too late, and the door will be closed. Jesus said it would be that way. The virgins come and knocked on the door and said, let us in. They wanted to get some of the oil, but they ought to have got the oil when the oil was being given out. They knocked on the door. It said that they were cast out into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's the tribulation. I'm only trying to make that little sideline of the defense to the court now by the word. Is your life worthy? He said, the things that you think on, the things that you do, the actions, the things you talk about, it creates an atmosphere. So what atmosphere are we walking in? I'll tell you what, that's where your theophany is walking. What actions are you doing? Are you disbelieving? If God's word says one thing, do you do it? Or do you argue with God? If you argue with God here, you're going to argue over there. You won't be in heaven. Is it already too late? Has the last one already come in? From God's provided way, he said, we cannot have a healing service here until the people gets in the Spirit for a healing service. We cannot have a filling of the Holy Ghost until people gets in that kind of an atmosphere. And the people was in the atmosphere in that day to bring judgment upon the earth, and they're in the same atmosphere today. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and all this kind of thing that's going on. And the glory of God is being preached and demonstrated in the power of the Holy Ghost, set forth an example of the resurrection. In other words, he's saying the presence of God has come down. God has proven himself, vindicated himself with infallible proof that he's here, winding things up. And he said, and men are ignoring it, paying no attention to it, walking away from it because they're in the spirit of the last day. From the message, why? He said, now we find out that this Ahaziah was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He had come out of a cursed family. And when you take a family that's raising their children in a wrong atmosphere, you can't hardly expect anything else. Train them up the way they'll go, that's the way they're going to go. What are we talking about? What are you preparing for? You preparing to go home? Are you preparing to... For what? From the message, preparation. And may I stop here, right here, just a minute and say, I believe that the people are in the preparation of the last great destruction this earth will ever know. I believe we're at the end. You can speak to the people. You could put a Billy Graham in every city in the United States. They drink whiskey and smoke cigarettes and laugh at you and everything else just the same. They are in the spirit of the last days, and God cannot send destruction before the people are in the spirit for destruction. God will never destroy anything. Man always destroys himself. The people are looking for it. They're desiring destruction. You tell me a man that's an alcoholic isn't looking to destroy himself? You tell me a person taking dope? Person taking smoking cigarettes? Taking drugs is not trying to kill themselves, to get rid of their sorrow, their mind? They're trying to put their mind away. And you get what you sow for. And we know that at the end time, there's going to be a destruction by fire. But before the fire comes, there's going to be great depression and germ warfare, plagues. Why? Because men are desiring that. There's people in this world that would like to see only 1 billion people in the population. But you know, the thing of it is, like Brother Branham said, when Moses called for plagues, he said the priests, they call for plagues. When Moses called for frogs, they called for frogs. When Moses called for lice, they called for lice. He said, the problem is, he said, they had no cure. They had no cure. They can bring the germ warfare, but they have no cure. They tried to inoculate the U.S. troops before they went to Desert Storm. They thought they'd try an experimental drug that would inoculate them from, what's the big one that... Anthrax. What did it do? It gave them Desert Storm disease. 30,000 of those people inoculated have died since. Their babies have been born deformed. They can create it, brother, sister, but they can't stop it. And so God will have to allow the atomic bomb to cleanse every germ. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He said, that's the way the Christian ought to be today, is to keep prayed up under the Spirit, under spiritual atmosphere, always, never seeing the bad side, but looking to the good. You are children of God, expect His blessings. I wonder what the attitude was of the children of Israel when they stood in Goshen. They had light. They had food. They had water. They had health. And all around them in Egypt, they were dying of the plagues. Boils, blisters, the angel of death, famine, bubonic plague. And as Egypt died in darkness, Goshen had light. There is a man here that can turn on the light. Hallelujah. From God hiding in simplicity, He said, the church goes through the tribulation, but not the bride. The church will go for purification, sure, under the sixth seal. Right. Israel does the same thing for the 144,000, but not the bride. The bride's forgiven. She goes straight to the glory in the rapture. That's right. Geez, my opinion, the last member will be caught up one of these days. It might come, and you wouldn't know nothing about it. Remember, it's a secret catching away. Will come in an hour that you think not. You won't know nothing about it. She'll be gone. Be too late then. You say, I wish I would have stood. If you ever intended to make a stand, let this meeting this morning be the time that you make your stand. From questions and answers in Genesis, He said, when the tribulation strikes, the church goes up. Now remember, the bride. Now remember, just an ordinary church without the Holy Ghost goes through the tribulation period. It's only the elect that goes up. Now look back in the Old Testament when you see the plagues falling. They were in Egypt, weren't they? And God was bringing His people out to the promised land. Is that right? And Israel never received one plague. Just as the plagues before it went, they went into Goshen. Is that right? And the sun never did dim out. No mosquitoes come. No frogs was there. No lice was there. No storms was there. No lightning was there. No killing of the cattle was there. And everything that they had was preserved in Goshen. Is that right? It's the type of the bride going just before the tribulation period. Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh. I'll go ahead and read it. He said, and men running and hid themselves, and they fell upon their faces, and they sought to kill themselves, and they couldn't do it, and everything. And I believe that takes place just before the tribulation. Well, if that takes place just before the tribulation, how bad is the tribulation to be? His brother Branham said, I would have rather stood during the Inquisition than to spend 5 minutes in the tribulation. Now watch the tribulation comes. When the tribulation strikes, the church goes up. Now remember, just an ordinary church without the Holy Ghost goes through the tribulation period. From taking sides with Jesus, He said, Revelation, it says 1, 2, 3 chapters to the church. The church goes up in the 4th chapter. It does not return anymore till the 19th chapter. That's after the tribulation period when God calls out the Jews. That's right. And like Enoch, he went up before one drop of rain ever hit the earth. He was gone. Then the tribulation set in. See? Noah was in the ark before any tribulation set in. Lot was out of Sodom before the tribulation set in. See? And the church will be gone before any tribulation period. Now, during the tribulation, that will be the sleeping virgin will be hunted down by the dragon. The spurts water from his mouth, which means multitudes and peoples and armies. That'll search down and take his women, remnant of her seed, and will kill her. Now that will be the tribulation period, but the church will be gone. Now if that would take place tomorrow, it wouldn't hinder us from just keeping on today. Let's make today count. From church order, Brother Brown said, remember, God is looking to me to see that I stay with His Word. And I'm looking to you to see that you carry out that Word, see, in this church. And keep it spiritual, for remember, all the forces of dark kingdom of Satan will be turned against you as you begin to grow to the Lord, or grow in the Lord. And you must be soldiers, not just fresh recruits. Your aged soldiers now have been trained to fight. And Satan will come among you, cause you to dispute with one another if he can, and turn him down just immediately, brethren, because it's the enemy. And we're here to hold a standard in this evening light time. That when the world is darkened and the whole world kingdom is going into the council of churches, and pretty soon they'll try to tack up a sign on this door here, closed. And then we're going to have to meet other places. Because they'll certainly close these churches one of these days, and if we don't take the mark of the beast. And we're depending on staying true to God till death sets us free, and that's what we intend to do.
from conferences, Brother Brown says, "An old brother, I wish I had just a little more time. The time's coming when you're either going to put your organization into the World Council of Churches, and if you do that, you'll take the image of the beast, cause you got a power just like it was in Rome. And if you don't take that image of the beast, you'll be an individual, an independent church. And when you do, the image of the beast is going to close your doors and you're going to be forbidden. And then you're going to need a conference with God." Now, brother, sister, there's a bill in Congress that passed the House. It's H.R. 2431. It's about persecution monitoring. But although it's about persecution monitoring in other countries mostly, from what I've read of the bill, yet there's little things in that bill that could shut this church down and any like it. If you believe there's one God above all other gods, you're not ecumenical. And that bill is to force an ecumenism throughout this country. They already have the hate crimes on the books. They haven't enforced them yet. They have it in this country. They have it in Europe. They have it in Canada. Hate crimes. They have it in communist China. You speak your word. You speak God's word. You speak out against what's going on in government or in the churches, and you go to jail for it. And yet men like Billy Graham and Dr. Dobson are behind this bill. Dr. Dobson? Good old Doc Dobson? Well, yes, he is. But they've been deceived into thinking that just because the cover says one thing, they don't know what the bill really is. You can't judge a book by its cover, and you can't judge a law by its title. And you can't judge a law by the few pages that they put out. Because when the law is finally written, when it's after it's been passed, it gets written. And when the law is finally written, everything the United Nations is pushing will be put into that bill, because it stands that it's linking up the U.S. with the United Nations in this effort. In fact, Brother Bram told us that all who did not have their names on the Lamb's Book of Life, in fact, Jesus told John in the Book of Revelations, all that do not have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundations of the world will be deceived. So Dr. Dobson, as nice as the old man is, he's got to be deceived. He will be. He is already. From proving his word, Brother Ram said, the Bible said that the beast upon the earth, that's the denominational Antichrist coming on the earth, forming the beast at Rome, which was the first denomination. And this World Council of Churches forms an image unto the beast, just exactly as we put in the book there the other day. Notice it forms that. See, the Antichrist. And the Bible said, all whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when? At the revival? No. Slain before the foundations of the world, your name was put on there. This Antichrist will deceive you. Matthew 24:24 says that the Antichrist would be so close, like the real thing in the last days, it would deceive the very elected or predestinated. It's the same thing. Today, election and predestination is the same thing. God elected you or predestinated you before the foundations of the world. It will deceive all whose names were not predestinated on the book of life. Now, let's just examine this scenario going to the scripture. Let's just turn to Revelation chapter 13. I think it's been a long time since we've examined this. Many, many years. In fact, I don't think we've ever really gone through this verse by verse. But Revelation chapter 13. Let's begin at verse 9. Notice, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, he's not saying if you've got ears, because a lot of people don't have ears. He's saying if you have a mind to be able to perceive and understand, to know and understand. Now, notice verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. The word leadeth means to gather. It means a gathering together, a uniting together. And what are they uniting for? Captivity. He that will gather together, for what? For captivity. Now, the word captivity comes from the root word captive, which means to be taken into bondage. Therefore, those who will be taken captive will be forced to listen and go along with the rest of the people. How many ever heard the word, Steve? How many ever heard the word that says you got a captive audience? What does it mean, a captive audience? It means you're forced to listen. Just like some that don't want to be here today. You're forced to listen. Well, as long as I've got a captive audience, I'll lay it out the way God wants it laid out. Now, the word captivity comes from the root word meaning bondage. Therefore, those who will be taken captive at this time will be forced to listen and go along with the rest of the people, whether they want to or not. Now, in verse 11, we're told how that this will come about. Notice in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now notice this beast or power comes up from the earth. Now we're told in Revelation 17 and verse 15 that the waters are peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. Therefore the place where this other beast comes up out of is a place without peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. It's one nation then, one place, one people. Actually there wasn't any people here. That's America. This beast comes up out of America, which has no people who are native to it. You know, they try to say the Indians are Native Americans. No, they're not. They came over the Iberian Strait. America has no people. Everybody here is come from another nation, another tongue, another multitude, another people. See? And notice this power had two horns. That one, he looked like a lamb. The horns looked like a lamb, but ended up speaking like the dragon, which we know is the devil. The two horns are civil and ecclesiastical power. Actually, the ram's horn, notice, why would he have horns? Gary. Huh? Well, that's what he'll do. what did the horn in Israel signify? A trumpet. They took the ram's horn. You remember that? They got that big old thing curved up there and they... What did it do? It called the people together to assemble together. So what do these two horns represent? Look, this lamb, this power looks like a lamb. Looks like a Christian nation. It's got two horns, ecclesiastical and civil. A united nations and a world council of churches. Hallelujah. And what are they doing? They're uniting the people together. The horn was a symbol of uniting the people together. It calling the people together. See? Now, the two great organizations, United Nations, the civil horn, and the World Council of Churches, the ecclesiastical horn. Where? Coming from the same power, the same beast, America. See? Now, from 10 virgins, Brother Brown said, and he made an image under the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast. The image of the beast, the Protestant denomination, not the Catholic. This is America he's speaking of here. Because this 13th chapter is America. The beast that comes up out of her. See, all the other beasts come up out of the water, which means sickness and multitude of people. But the beast here, it come up like a lamb out of the ground where no people was. Had two horns, and then it spake like a dragon. And they made an image of the beast that was in Europe and made this over here an image to it. See, a council. Uniting the churches together and making this Protestant fellowship. And then they forced all the other churches that they couldn't even buy or sell or anything else without they got this image of the beast. And that's basically what's being set forth, brother, sister. They'll shut these churches down one day. They won't sign up with that image. See? From the second seal, Brother Brown said, now, he gets into the place till he's going to make a universal church power, taking religious power. And do you not understand, my brothers, that when this nation appears in the 13th chapter of Revelation, this little animal raised up like a lamb, and it's got two horns, civil and ecclesiastical, but he done the same thing that the beast did before him. It's strange. America is the number 13 and a woman. And strange, it appears in the 13th chapter of Revelation. We started out with 13 stripes in the flag, 13 stars. Everything, 13, 13, 13. 13 all the way down, and everything's woman, 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 all the way down. And the next pope will be from America. The 265th pope, 2, 6, and 5 is 13, number of America. I believe it could be cardinal law, because Brother Brown said the church would choose law for grace. And he's a conciliarist. He's not a liberal, he's not a conservative. He comes between both. He's a real politician. He's from Boston. Boston. Just think of it. The heart of America. Where America was founded, in Boston. The Boston Revolution.
starting at the Boston Massacre.
Hallelujah.
And you know the thing of it is, he'll come on, the Bible says, with miracles. Even today, brother, sister, he goes out to the ships when they don't have very good fishing. He goes out and he prays over the nets. One of these days, those nets will be full. Yeah. And they'll say, oh, this is Christ back in his church again.
From Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Who does? America will exercise the power of the first beast, which was Rome, as Rome did. And causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, to worship Rome, whose deadly wound was healed. Rome has the gold, the Jews have the paper. Wall Street, the Jews. And one of these days, brother, sister, the Jews are going to have something to back up the paper. And so they'll make a pact with Rome. You couldn't buy the Vatican for $1 billion. You couldn't buy it. It's priceless. The paintings and the gold and all the jewels of the world. What do you think they did during the Inquisition? What do you think they did when Spain went to Americas? Stripped all the mines out, took it all back to Spain, and then they put this thing over the Spanish leaders and said, hey, you better send it to us so we can next communicate. They said, fine, you can have it. Glory to God, we're doing God's service. They probably got £1 billion of American dollars sitting in the Vatican. The whole world currency evolves around the U.S. currency, and the U.S. currency is not backed up by gold. It's going to have to be one day. We see in Russia now, devalued 35%. The Japanese yen has been devalued by 45%. It went from actually more than that, 50%. It went from about 70-something up to about 145. Almost a 50% devaluation in the last year. The world economies have crumbled. The Asian economies, their stocks have gone down 50%. 50% tumble. America, look, our stock market's gone down 10%. As it goes down, when it hits that 50%, brother, sister, I think we're going to be gone. I think when it just starts crumbling, it gets to the place where there's nothing. The depression sets in. Year 2000 shuts off the electricity. All the water, everything else sets in. Brother, sister, for a 3.5-year tribulation, an awful lot has to happen to build up so much pressure that those nuclear bombs start flying. And you hear Gorbachev talk. He says, the Cold War is not over. He said, that's a myth that the American government's perpetrating to look like they are the only world power anymore. He said they still have the bombs. And the latest spies that have defected from Russia are saying the same thing. I've got friends in government; they know, and they said that the latest spies are they're broadcasting. They're saying, "Look, Russia still has the bombs. They say by the year 2001 they're ready to use them." Our defense, our Department of Defense, gets an F on Congressman Horner's preparedness rating for the year 2000. An F. Our systems are all chips, and the chips don't work. Nations. I was talking to a brother from New Zealand the other night. He said that New Zealand Air and the airliners over there all said that they're shutting down. They're not going to fly over that weekend of the when it switches over to the year 2000. I heard a fellow on the radio the other day, a woman. She said her son is in one of the upper things of, I don't know if it's United Airlines, she wouldn't say, just in one of the bigger airlines in the United States, and they're canceling all their flights on December 31st of 1999. Sweden is shutting down all its nuclear power plants December 31st, 1999. But brother, sister, it's going to happen before then. 46 states in the United States start their fiscal year 2000 in April of 1999. It's coming. It's going to come fast. Anyway, let it come. We want to go home. From the second seal, he said, now he gets into the place till he's going to make a universal church, taking religious power. And do you understand, my brothers, that when the nation appears in the 13th chapter of Revelation, the little animal raised up like a lamb and it's got two horns, civil and ecclesiastical power. Now, we read in Revelation 13, it says, and he exercised all the power of the beast before him. Notice the scripture tells us that this power that is these two horns that call the people together will exercise the power of the first beast, which is Rome. And what does that mean? The word exercise is a Greek word, which means to bring forth or to cause to happen. Therefore, the second beast is doing just exactly what the first beast did. Let me repeat that. America will do what exactly the first beast did. And what's that? Persecution. You don't believe? You don't fall into the ecumenical move? Persecution. See? Now, what beast? The one spoken of in Revelation chapter 13. Let's go back to the first verse. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, the devil gave him his power, and his feet and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after this beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped Satan, which gave power unto Rome. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things of blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, this is America. In chapter verse 12, that's America. Now, notice, it came up out of the sea. Notice the beast is not the dragon. The dragon is the devil. But this beast or power caused everyone to worship the devil. And it had one of its heads wounded. It came back to life again. That is when the Visigoths came down and caused civil Rome, who ruled the world by civil power, to become papal Rome, who ruled and dominated the world through the papal power, where 68 million people were martyred during the Inquisition. Now, the thing of it is, China also is known with the symbol of a dragon. And it's interesting to know that 70 million people have been killed in the Red Communist purging of China. About the same number as what were martyred by the Catholic Church. But China was wounded to death as a civil power and came back as a religious power. But anything that it used a dragon as a symbol does not represent God, it represents the devil. Now, getting back to Revelation 13, verse 12 to 13, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which are therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, notice, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, this is America which led the world in the space pursuit. Notice the world, the word doeth is the same word in the Greek that is used as he exercised the same power as the beast before. That means this beast caused this fire to come forth. Notice, he caused the wonders, it says, the signs portending remarkable events. What remarkable events? Putting aircraft up in the air. Airplanes, jets, space travel. And then notice what he says. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth, notice, in the sight of men. Television. This beast brings forth airplanes, brings forth jet travel, brings forth space travel, and brings forth television. A means by where all the people can see these great, wonderful things. That's got to be America. Notice verse 14 and 15. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And they used these miraculous technology to win over the world to creating an image of the beast, and to lead the world astray from the truth. And so they created the World Council of Churches and the United Nations, giving power to the world government body that would give power back to who? To Rome. Notice verse 16. And he caused us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Now when the mark is first presented, it is in the forehead, which means in their thinking. And in the right hand, which means in the power to exercise what is in the thought, what is in the mind. Notice Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father or the Majesty on high. It doesn't mean he's sitting on God has a big right hand and he's sitting on it. It means he comes forth and he acts in the demonstration and in the power of God. Now, from who do you say this is? Brother Bram said, now, when the Methodists and Baptists can't hardly get together because of their organization, but when there's coming a master organization that we can all get together, all right. Oh, you say the Pentecostals will never receive it. They won't. What did they do the other day in Missouri? You read in your paper, surely. See? You won't? No, not you Pentecostals, you people, but it's not you, but it's that government up there that's moving us. That's the head that's turning you. That's right. Don't you go with it. You stay away from that thing. That's the mark of the beast. You get free from it as quick as you can. See? That's an ecclesia. It's that government head that does the moving. And notice, brother, sister, he says the mark of the beast here. He says, it is the mark of a man. Notice it's 666. Let's just read it. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand, in the foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark of the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom: let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, in the Pope's throne, the seat of Peter, or the throne of Peter, there is an inscription that says, Vicarius Filii Dei. Vicarius, they don't use in the Roman language, you. So it would be Vicarius, the U there would be a V. Vicarius Filii Dei. Vicar, what's a vicar? It means in the stead of, in place of. Fili is son, and Dei is deity, in the place of the Son of God. Now, anything that would take the place of Christ is anti-Christ. As I said before, if I stood in the mirror and I hold up my right hand, the guy in the mirror has his left hand up, and yet he's the same in every detail. See? He looks the same, but he's...